to be prepared to face similar kinds of problems or questions in the days to come. Because you see, if you do this, rather than just feeling like maybe you got an exact formula for answering the question at the moment, it means that you not only will be able to, before God, work out the particular answer to your question based on the principles that we'll find in God's Word, but you'll be prepared then to help others. Because nobody's going to have just exactly the same kind of problem or question that you have. And so, if you know the principles behind answering these questions or problems, you can get the help that you need personally, but you'll also be able to adjust to the question or problem that your buddy or your girlfriend or someone else that you come in contact with has. And so, in these times together, I'd like us to look at them in two ways. One, we trust that real problems will be cleared up, and there are some tremendous problems been posed by the slips of paper that you turned in last night. But not only this will problems be solved, but we'll be learning how to help others. We'll be learning how to help others. Because let's face it, few of us ever get to the place where we'll go to some, it's rough sometimes to go to your parents and talk about things that you don't have the answer to, isn't it? It's just real hard to work myself up to go and talk to someone, even though maybe I admire them and feel that they might have the answers that I need. There's something in us that makes it difficult for us to do this. Now, I'm not suggesting, though, that we shouldn't, because the Bible tells us in many places to help one another. And the one who's spiritual, restore the one who is having a problem or is not growing in their Christian life. And that we should share one with another. But I know, on the other hand, that it is difficult to do. And consequently, and this is something that I found out in working with hundreds of kids, and that is that most kids don't go either to professional counselors or even to their pastors, youth or youth leaders, with their real problems. They either keep them to themselves or they talk them over with their best friends, with each other. Now, if we're exchanging with our best friends and we're getting help, this is great. But if we're just trading ignorance, then that's not so good, is it? If we're just swapping ignorance, why, then the blind can't lead the blind. So most of the time in these next 5 days is going to be taken up with principles from God's Word on how to approach the various areas that are suggested by your questions. Now, there were so many questions turned in that probably the time will not be sufficient to read each one individually. But I did, last night and again this morning, go over them carefully and tried to be sure that during the course of the week, we'll cover every basic kind of problem, although the exact wording of your question may not be brought up in the sessions. You watch for the basic kind of problem that the questions that you turned in suggests. And I think that we'll be covering all of those during the week. I would like to say this, though. In a session like this, this is not a substitute for personal counseling or helping one another, sharing with one another individually. And many times, you can see the principle, but you still can't see how it fits your particular need. And if this happens and you feel, well, he's gone past what I ask, and I still don't have the answer that I feel like I need, why, remember to, there's plenty of time here this week to seek out a counselor. I'll be happy to spend time with you. If you come up and ask, I'm not going to jump on everybody and say, I want to crawl down here, Nick. But this is completely up to you. So feel free. You know, this business of writing questions can really get funny sometimes. I remember had a question you asked for at session in a place one time, and this girl turned in a question, and she said, how do I get my boyfriend to stop calling me baby? You know what I told her? So stop acting like one. All right, let's ask the Lord to guide us now as we go into these questions. Father, we don't have wisdom in ourselves, but we're thankful you've said not many wise, not many mighty of this world are called by you to do your work. But you've chosen the simple. You've chosen those who would humble themselves and seek your wisdom. You've told us in James chapter 1 that if anyone lack wisdom, let him ask of thee. And you give, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given. And so we would ask in faith this morning that you will speak to our hearts as we share together on these things that are very real and many times make the difference between our becoming a Christian or not becoming a Christian, growing in the Christian life, or the Lord not living for you as we should. And so teach us by your Spirit this morning, we pray, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to use the blackboard quite a bit this morning, and it gets hidden behind this animal here, so I think I'll come down a little closer. If you can't hear any time or see, why, just stand on your chair, wave your arm, or do something to get attention. And, that way we can have a little bit on the blackboard to help us in these questions. The first one I'd like to spend a little bit of time on this morning is this. Can you really tell it right away after you accept Christ? Or do you grow into it? And I would understand by this that the person wants to know if you really sense that you're saved right after you become a Christian, or does it take quite a while to know whether or not you're a real Christian? Lots of people have doubts about their salvation. Let me put three things up here that are involved in being converted. You may want to move, maybe go back a little and sit over there and be able to see this. The Spirit of God has to touch three areas of our life when real conversion takes place. Now, there's a lot of individuals who maybe they've had they went to a meeting and a real terrific speaker, and the speaker invited them to come forward afterwards, and they realized they weren't the kind of person they should be. But if the word was not made clear to them on what was really involved in becoming a Christian, but they responded to the invitation and they came up, and perhaps there was no counselor to help them, or the counselor was there, wasn't careful in explaining to them what was involved in becoming a Christian. And so they just did about the only sense of relief or help they got is the fact that they did respond in this meeting and they signed a card or something, so they're supposed to be saved. But there's nothing clear out there about it. Anybody that asked them, they'd actually be afraid to express the fact that they'd become a Christian because they wouldn't know what to say, so they asked. And I'm not saying such a person doesn't get converted. But we'll see the three things involved in conversion, and maybe it will help you to see why a person like that either may not be saved, or it may take them a long, long time to begin enjoying their salvation. Then, there's another kind of approach sometimes, or another setting in which the person makes their decision that also leads to a lot of confusion. And that is a situation that I call it type of person that helps you, what sort of traction? You have problems and needs and so forth, questions you want to ask, but this person started helping you and they were sincere and all that, but they said, do you believe God's word? And you didn't have any arguments, so you shook your head and said yes. And then, do you believe anything it says then, huh? And so they turn to a passage that shows that you're a sinner, so you agree with this. And another one that says that a sinner is going to go to hell, and so you agree with that. And it progressively went along and finally said, now,
So you see, all you have to do is pray and ask the Lord to come into your life and you'll be saved. Alright, pray. And so, this may seem a little exaggerated, but this kind of thing happens all the time. So the person prays. They don't know what to pray, so they pray for the counselor and says, well, pray this. And they tell them what to pray. So the person says the words. But afterwards, they have no sense. Even though the scriptures were quite, a lot of scriptures were used. And maybe all the basics of salvation were explained. They have no sense of feeling. No sense of having had their sins really washed away. No sense of the fact that the Spirit of God has come to live in their body and have eternal life. They just don't know what really happened. Well, with that in mind, I'll put these three things up. The Spirit of God, when a person's saved, first of all, touches the intelligence, dulled the mind. Speaks to the mind. Now, how does God speak to us to show us how to be saved? Who the Lord Jesus Christ is, what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us, and what we have to do in order to become a Christian. What's the source of this? That it lightens our minds, our intelligence, so we know exactly what the plan of salvation is. Where does this come from, you know? Pardon?
Holy Spirit.
All right, the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit use? Holy Spirit uses the word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the word of God is used by the Spirit of God to convince us of the truth and explain exactly what is involved in becoming a Christian. Romans 10:17 tells us this. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, I'd like to suggest that you take notes during these times. Because it's easy to see these things at the time and forget them. And also, you may want some of these things to pass on to others. So the intelligence has to be enlightened. You have to understand. All right, then. The emotions have to be touched. Now that doesn't mean that a person, before they're saved, has to cry or they have to shout hallelujah 16 times. I'm not talking about some outward expression. One guy may be a real excitable, jolly old soul, and so anything that comes his way is a lot of upward reaction to it. Another person may be a real sort of a solid, steady, quiet person. Both, that's fine, no problem at all. But don't get mixed up with outward expression when I use the word emotions. Emotions have to do with the very basic personality, the whole you and I, our soul, being touched by the realization, first of all, perhaps you're touched with fear. There's a real fear of the consequences of sin. There's a real fear of what's beyond the grave. There's a real fear of a holy God. A recognition that this is not just, sure, Simon the dotted line kind of thing. This is a life or death business. But a fear that is immediately replaced by a realization that though we didn't love God, though we were sinners, yet Christ died the ungodly. And the emotions are stirred again. Like that fellow I was telling you about last night, who was so absolutely overcome with the realization that God loved him. Sinner that he did, self-righteous. The emotions need to be touched. Now, I've seen individuals get saved, and their facial expression didn't change one bit. They didn't say very much about what happened. But they were deeply moved with it. Doesn't have to have a big show outside. If you wept or anything, that's fine too. There's no problem in this. But that this inner part of your life be touched. In other words, it gets from the head to the heart. And the Holy Spirit will do this when He is the one that's working in the life. Emotions need to be touched. It needs to be real conviction. And finally, the will needs to be submitted. The will needs to be submitted. Now, you can believe, say, sure, I believe the Word of God. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe. That's a believite. Churches are full of them. Believites all over the place. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe that Christ is the Son of God. I believe He died on the cross. I believe He rose again. I believe He went into heaven. I believe He's coming back again. I believe, I believe. It's all in the head. All in there. Emotions have never really touched it. Some have both had. This is possible. They come to a place where they realize that they're a soul that's going to live forever, and they're a sinner, and they're separated from God and from heaven for all eternity. They even perhaps are touched by the realization that God loved them and sent His Son to die. They never submit their life. This is a deliberate, conscious act where you say to God, I'm a sinner, and save myself, and I cannot run my life, and I cannot get to heaven by my own works or ability or merits, and I ask you to cleanse me from my sin, to come in and take control of my life, to be my Lord and my Savior. And you know that you ask God. Now, you never submitted your will. Romans 10:9 is a good verse on that. 10:9 and 10. We won't take time to look them up. We won't get to them later. You never really submitted your will to the Lord and asked Him to come in and save you. Then you won't have, of course, an assurance of salvation. Because until that will is submitted, you're still running the show. God puts these things together in us when we make a decision that results in conversion. Now the Bible tells us that we can know that we have eternal life. Look in 1 John. 1 John, for just a moment, chapter 5. Beginning with verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He hath testified of His Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not in God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave His Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know. But I wanted to just give this little rough outline first of all, so that anyone here who has not truly been born again. You've never recognized that the Lord Jesus paid the penalty for your sin, and you cannot in any way earn your way to heaven. You've never come face to face or allowed yourself to come face to face with the fact that you're going to an eternal lost hell, separated from God forever, unless you believe His Word and receive His Son. But finally, have you recognized the fact that nothing, no, the strange, the things that we'll hold up to keep us from making this all-important decision. It's amazing to get, a guy will sell his soul for, just an automobile. A cow, just for the right to go to the guy who's not sick, use it for the excuse. Just to gain some popularity for a little while. All kinds of things that will stand up as the thing that will not, that sort of sums up self-independence. We won't let God come out here. So we can really know we have it in our eyes. The Lord tells us so. But now, the fact that you become a Christian doesn't mean that you're going to be a spiritual giant or that. In other words, you can know because God has said so, and also because He's given you peace in your heart. I found out that the individual who says, God said so, but has no peace, usually did not have much conviction at the time they made the decision. They never saw themselves as a real sinner. Because if you see yourself as a real sinner, the sinner that you and I are before we're saved, then you will sense the cleansing and relief from the guilt that you had in your life just before you made that decision to receive Christ. You'll sense the deliverance. Because that deliverance is extremely real. Just to show you how real it is, look in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might be able to destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. As this is what Christ does, the one who comes to remain sin. And the great blow that's taken off our shoulders when we realize that He delivered us from the power of Satan and from eternal condemnation is something that you can feel, although it's expression on the outside of the mirror. For one last thought on this, look in Colossians chapter 2, where it talks about the process of growing. So after you become a Christian, don't expect to know everything about the Christian life. Don't expect to be able to just get up and know and walk like you've been a Christian for years. After a baby is born, can a baby do all the things that you can do now? Huh? No, the baby has to go through a process of learning to walk, learning to talk. Say, I have a hard time communicating with God like I'd like to in prayer. Well, it takes quite a while for a baby to learn to talk. To have a rough time being consistent like I'd like to be, and it makes me feel like I'm a flop and a failure, and maybe I'm not even really a Christian. You ever watch a little baby learning to walk and see it fall down over and over and over again and crash its head against the table and bash into something else and almost agony or not? This is the process. And spiritually speaking, these kind of things happen in the life of a Christian. And that doesn't mean that they're not a good, healthy, growing, spiritual life. But there's this process of growth. But notice how it takes place. Colossians 2, beginning with verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. How did you receive Him? By what? By faith. Okay, you receive Christ by faith. You're going to walk the same way. Now, there's other questions turned in about problems and habits and keeping control of our temper, emotions, and so forth. We'll be talking about specific ways that make this statement practical, walking by faith. So I won't take time with it now. But we grow the same way we began, by believing God's promises. God said, if you'll come to me in your sinful condition and receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you'll have your sins washed away, you'll be given the gift of eternal life, and you'll know that you're going to heaven. Oh, fabulous to say, so you receive prayer. All right, now, as a Christian, you want to know a little bit of God. And in the Word, you find out how God shows you His will, His guidance. You believe that He'll guide you in the way that He says in His Word. And you find that He lays a path out in front of you. You find that you can't control a certain area of your life. So you see in His Word how you go about controlling something like that in your life. You believe that if you ask Him to do what He promises to do in His Word, He'll do it. And you see this area come under control. You can't express yourself like you want to. In witnessing. You will be breaking down witnessing in these sessions too. So you go to the Lord, go to His Word, find out how He says to witness. You claim this as a pattern, as a promise from Him, believing that He, through the Spirit, will enable you to witness that way, and you find yourself getting freer and freer and freer to witness.
This is the way the Christian life grows.
And you know, we want shortcuts somewhere. Want to have some grand experience that just makes us a spiritual giant overnight. But the only things that grow that way are fairy tales, Jack and Beanstalk, you know, things like that. Now all the redwood trees in California took a long time ago. Now we stand and look at them and amazing. When God is developing the soul of an individual and making him strong spiritually, you may want to be terrific in prayer. Just go out and be able to pray and see all kinds of things happen. So you say, Lord, make me great prayer. Nothing happens. Except about 16 areas of your life all of a sudden become a problem to you. You think rather than God answering you're making a great prayer warrior, God just gone off and left you. He's pushing all those buttons. Trying to get you to see that you can't be a great prayer warrior. He wants to answer your prayers as fast as he can, but you can't be a great prayer warrior until those 16 things are taken care of in your life. Well, that's too short. It's too for them. That's too takes too long. That's a big problem. That's the way I ask it. And this is growth and development, Christian. But then, they can receive Christ. If we're not going to be spending any more time in these sessions on the subject of knowing you're saved, there's many other areas that could be covered. But if you have a specific problem along that line that you still can't see how you can be sure, be sure and talk to us about it. I can take this question now. I know I'm a Christian. I remember the time, place, and the experience in detail. But I have a terrible time being consistent in my Christian life. Something seems to be holding me back. I would appreciate a little help with this problem. I'd like to mention to tell you a story of a fellow that I met last year. He came forward in a meeting at a conference grounds, and we sat down to talk. He told me that he had he was the president of his youth group in his home church that he ran around with. They had a large church and it was fundamental group, the old Bible teaching group, as far as I could gather. But he said, actually speaking, he said, all of us kids are good share of this group are a bunch of hypocrites. He said, we go to church and we get up, we have our young people's meetings, you got appointments, so we give testimonies and we tell how we're saved. And he said, we go through all of the rigmarole. But he said, on Saturday night before, just as life is not, we're either out with in our cars, making Mike mad, or so sometimes we get a little liquor, and he said, this has been going on for quite a while, and he said, I just sort of got drawn into it little by little, because he said, I did make a profession when I was, I think he said when he was 12. He said, it was real to me, and I knew I was a Christian, but he said, I just slipped further and further and further from spiritual things. And I asked him this question. I said, why do you think you slipped away from spiritual things? Was it because you were really trying, or because the temptations were, you weren't really trying, or the temptations were too great, or what was the problem? And he said, well, to be truthful with you, he said, for a while I felt like I could pray and the Lord would hear me. I felt like when I read the Bible, why I had to find things in it that really had some meaning, but he said for several years it just hasn't been anything. I don't have to go fellowship with God at all. And he said, my basic problem is that I don't really care much about spiritual things because I don't get anything out. Had no meaning. Yet, I talked to him again about his conversion, and he just seemed as clear as can be. And I said, do you really feel that if you died tomorrow, you'd go to heaven? He said, yes. He said, I don't deserve to. And he said, I'm being scared. Because God doesn't know what you live like. I'm living very much longer. Something awful is going to happen. But it was. He said, well, let's see why, then. You don't want spend your time with spiritual things. I think this might be a key. This was a key for him, and it might be a key to some of the questions that were turned in last night. So he told me a story. I said, this may sound silly to you to go back over some of your past life like this, but you might find that real clue as to why you're not able to enjoy spiritual things now. You have no meaning to it. So he told me, he said, well, I don't, just tell me the highlights of your life. So he began, he told me about, he says, well, I came from a real rich family, my folks had lots of money. But he said, we really had one rough deal at our house. He said, when, see, my sister was born first. In fact, she was born about 14 years before him. And she had defects at birth that caused her to grow physically, and she developed the body of a full-grown woman, but she had the mentality of a three-year-old. And the father, her parents had a lot of money, and the doctors at first said, well, she won't live very long, so you can go ahead and keep her. We won't put her in a special institution designed for her needs. And they thought she wouldn't live, and she did live. Here she was, at the time he was talking to me, a woman of 30 years of age, still living in the house. She'd throw tantrums like a little three-year-old might, and just really created a terrible situation in the household. But his father was not a Christian, and his father, because of this problem with the daughter, took the drink, and he drank himself to death. But there was a number of years in between there, of course, before he did die of too much drink. And this fellow was born into the family, and as he got a little older, he wanted attention from his dad. And my dad always gave all his attention to business and my sister. And he said, I involved my dad and that's a big fishing, let's do something together. Because my dad went and pulled out the wallet and I asked him to do that and gave him $300 bills and said, here, go buy a fishing tackle, get anything you need. And get some of your friends and go out of town. And he says, I hated him. Oh, he goes, wow. He says, I hated him. He said, I just hated it all. What I wanted was my dad. And it wasn't hard for him to come anymore, and he told this story. And then he said, when I was about 12, though, we started going to church, and I found out I'd become a Christian, and I received the Lord. He said, it was the most wonderful feeling. I felt before nobody has ever really cared for me. And now I just felt like the Lord loved me and it was really good. But he said, then some more things happened in our household and my dad kept drinking and finally he drank himself to death. There was my sister always there and they kept talking about putting her in an institution and they didn't. Just made a good shame to bring anybody home. We just tell him all these things that were riling inside. And then finally, to make a long story short, he told me at the end of the time, just asking one question as he finished the story, to tell me, maybe you've never really admitted it to yourself yet, but because of all that's happened, what is your attitude toward Jesus? He looked at me and he didn't say anything. And I'm ashamed of myself. Well, we turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse 20.
I want you to take the Bible,
Colossians chapter 1. And I want you to read it over at least three times before quarter to six tomorrow night. And I'll meet you under that tree over there at quarter to six tomorrow night. And you tell me what you get out of Colossians chapter 1. Well, the next night at quarter to six, he was there. And the truth. Okay, true. I didn't talk to him last night, but part of what you do it tonight. He says, you know what happened to me? I said, what? He said, at 2 o'clock this afternoon, I sat down. None of the guys were around. And he said, I sat down and I started to read. And he said, all at once, the guys came in and bothered me and made a lot of racket and everything. And I looked at my watch and it was 4:30. And he says, I can spend a whole lot of time reading the Colossians chapter 1. I said, oh, what's it up? And for a half hour, he fed me out of Colossians chapter 1. One little spiritual tasting thing after that. The Spirit of God is talking. Is it past the first assignment? Just be sure you keep going now. Second assignment, you tell me first what's the problem in the immediate assignment. He says, I had an awful, I'm scared to death, and I want my witness. He said, the night before we came to this conference, my buddies and I that are here went out and got drunk. He said, we're not supposed to smoke here. He said, we go out in the restroom and smoke. He said, we spent half our time up until last night when I made that decision, tell them dirty stories, and I got the best ones of any of them. He says, I don't know how I'm ever going to make a change. He said, I'm not going to get across. What shall I say? You know what I told him? First Peter 3:15. The little formula here that I'd like you to look at in witnessing. Now there's different kinds of ways to get the gospel to people. There's preaching, there's teaching, there's holding certain kinds of meetings, there's all lot of different settings, but basically witnessing is talked about in 1 Peter 3:15. You see the formula for it here. And this is what I gave you. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Okay? That's the first thing. One would be another good word to sum up that sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Pardon? Have reverence? Alright. And what would be involved then in your total attitude towards God and thinking about your own life?
Pardon?
Lord to be first. Okay? To be put the Lord in the first place. Throw him in your life. In other words, consciously telling the Lord, you're in first place in my life. A lot of times we call that dedication. I'll put the word up here, dedication. The Lord in first place. Okay? Now let's look at the second phrase in this verse. Be ready always to what? Alright, ready always to give an answer. Now, you can give an answer for what has taken place in your life spiritually. See? Now, you may not be able to give answers, all the answers about prophecy, and all the answers about all the doctrines of the scriptures, and all of the answers to a million and one possible questions. But you can, if you have had a true experience with the Lord, and you have seen what His Word says about that experience, and you know that you did what God said to do, you can pass that much on. See, that much you can tell. Even though you can't tell anything else. So be ready to give an answer. Everyone that was the next thing mentioned there. Who do you give the answer to? Everyone. This is strategic. Everyone that asks. You know what I told this man? I said, now you go back. And you live your life in fellowship with the Lord just as simply and straightforwardly as you possibly can. And every time, now this is for individuals who are doing well. I'm not saying that there aren't times that you will take the first initiative in witnessing. But the people are doing well. And every time they ask you what's happened, why then you tell them exactly what they ask you. To the one that asks you, a lot of people get shook up about witnessing, wondering how to run around and get a hold of people and make them listen to them. When actually, and I don't take time for it now, we'll go into ways of getting people to ask you why you're different. Ways of getting kids that you go to school with all the time to entice them into asking you for a witness. But that it's them that takes the initiative. They are the ones that ask. This is witnessing, I think, is best, most effective. And that every man that asks of you, what's the fourth thing mentioned there? A reason for the hope. In other words, you know what the Lord, you belong to the Lord, you know what He's done in your life, you're ready to tell anyone that asks you, and you're ready to tell them where you're headed, but you're anticipating God's going to do for you as a result. What He did, for the hope that He's going to do in your life. But you're looking at Him to do. So the positive thing, not just something in the past. And then the last thing mentioned here is how you get. This makes a big difference. What are the attitudes? What's the attitude of giving a witness? What two words show the attitude? Okay. In other words, humbly. I am what I am by the grace of God, not to, boy, I'm more spiritual than you are. No, think of that too. Well, I've got a corner on God now, and you're just way off in that. And I see it. Kind of attitude, but humbly and with real reverence, reverential fear. Because you know that unless but for the grace of God and only with the Lord helping you, are you going to be able to keep giving the same kind of answer and living the same kind of victorious Christian. So you're not proud and boastful. You're humble, but you're positive too. You've got the answers. I said, look, just live the life, then turn on one other special weapon the Lord gives you. Start praying for your buddies by me. Pray over this as fervently as you possibly can. And wherever the Spirit of God speaks to you and says, you did that before, do this. Do that. Just do it, but don't preach about it. See what happens. 2 days later, this is in the convention, this man came running up to me. And he says, hey. And he left his buddy for 2 or 3 of them standing there, just for the legs. He says, did you see that man? He said, yeah, hold on. He says, he just got saved. He came up to me yesterday and he says, hey, how come you haven't gone back from the soul medicine? I told him, well, you know, if you saw me go forward in that meeting, well, I did some business with God and I don't have to speak for him. No, well, but the Lord said, man, I haven't had to for the last 2 hours. And he didn't say anymore. Well, I said. And then they wanted him to get in the dirty story of parade again that they had. He says, go ahead, that's what you want to do. I'm rejected by this. can't to, I just don't feel like talking about things like that anymore. I don't look at them in the same way. They don't look very easy anymore. They're clean now. I don't want to use them very easily. Words to that effect. And then, this fellow came up to him next afternoon and said, "You've changed now what you like to come out of it." Just be more serious. So he said, "I don't know." Now he was an old, strong Christian. Now he'd just been so fouled up and messed up 3 or 4 days before that it looked like a local chaos. And you see how the Lord works, what the Lord does. We already have led someone to the Lord by following 1 Peter 3:15. Not preaching and driving everybody away. Although later on we're going to be talking about the kind of witnessing that I can witness out of what we can do, certainly can have others. Where we do maybe knock on doors. We do create situations where we have meetings and invite them in and preach and so forth. One way to it, but basically with people who know you, this will get bigger size. Well, maybe we I'm afraid I incorporated more than one thought in this story, a little bit more than an answer to this question. We may have touched on several questions that were asked just in these last few minutes as we talked about these things, but I wanted to give you that story and approach it in this way, and I trust it's been helpful. I'm going to close with one more story today. It fits along the same line. And many of the questions turned in were this type. How do I make spiritual things real? How do I make the Bible have more meaning to me? For some reason or other, when I spend the time devotion, my mind just wanders. It doesn't have any real meaning or purpose to me. Well, we're going the thing that I just mentioned, the fact that the life is not blinking, is the very first thing to consider in spiritual things don't have real meaning. You know, we usually think about the great things. I don't dance, drink, smoke, chew, don't drink, do. Consequently, I must be spiritual. Do you know the sin that separated God from man in the first place and made the big mess that we're in? Doubt. Now, you don't think. Doubt is very simple, do you? You dance, drink, smoke, or chew, why doesn't it be simple? But yeah, that's the thing that the whole mess to begin with. That's a terrible sin. Never thought about the fact that there's all kinds of bitterness between you and someone. Really follow the works. Really serve God. So we can't make the work in the life of God. Well, this last story is about a gal. I was getting a few talks at a Bible school in the Midwestern city, and she came to me after one of them, and she said, "I'm just going backwards in my Christian life, real fast." She said, "For a long time, I had wonderful fellowship with the Lord, and I had my devotions regularly. It really meant something to me, but for some time, I just hadn't been getting the first place." She says, "I'm afraid that, I'm going to lose it. I'm getting a place now where I don't even know if there's a God or not." So, condensed her story into a very short one. I said, "Well, what are the things that happened in the past couple of years?" Because it had been this 2-year period that she'd really gotten away from the Lord. But just come to your mind as we talk about seeing the most significant. And she said, "Well, one real terrible thing happened in our family." Said that my brother, and she just worshipped the brother. She thought he was the greatest and the most and so forth. And She said, my brother is going to marry a gal, and the girl came, was at our house, and my brother was coming by car. He had a long trip to take to get there. And on the trip, he got an accident and was killed. Now, she wasn't coming to tell me this story at all, but this is what God brought to her understanding when we began thinking along this line. And I thought to myself, oh, maybe she became bitter then because the Lord allowed her brother to be saved. But she said, you know, I got grace in the Lord, and I didn't get bitter about this being taken off. But she said, a terrible thing happened. My folks had been acting like they were real Christians, and she said, I think they were. But when my brother got killed, she said, our whole household just changed something terrific. And she said, my father began to use bad language, and my mother and dad started screaming at each other, and he said, my father accused my mother one time of being demon-possessed. And he said, they just went off the deep end. And they wouldn't have anything to do with church or anything to do with spiritual things. And they just, so it was terrible. And she said this. And she said, I just couldn't believe that God would let my folks in there. And her state was full. Full of grace. And then she made this statement herself. She said, and I guess that's when I started going backwards. See, life is not easy. Life is filled with things that we don't invite, that we have to meet. And it's dependent on how we meet, whether or not our own life will be tragically thrown in the reverse or be okay. Now God is able to make all grace abound like this. He's able to give us the ability to meet any situation. But it comes because we believe that He will never permit anything to happen in our life. It's not His will. And that if He allows us to go through trials and testings and tribulations, it's only that He might develop us into a finer Christian, to be more to the praise of His glory, and to actually enjoy our own Christian life. When this gal realized that, we've gotten out of the way, this time the bitterness is directed against God. And she prayed there and asked the Lord to forgive her for that heart of bitterness. But then she looked up to me and she said, I never had these things in mind when I came to talk to you. So she said, how can I expect God to help me any more than He has before? Because she said, there's probably all kinds of things wrong with my life. I said, oh, but it's the thing that the Spirit of God has spoken to you about that sums up our sinfulness and sums up our humanness, what He wants us to get to. There's lots of things wrong in all of our lives. But the humble attitude that just lets the Lord take care of all the secret things and the things we don't understand yet, as it tells us in Psalm 19:12. And this is an answer to a question that was written in. We're close with it. The question that was written in says, how about the things that I don't even really know about that are hindering me and keeping me from living the kind of a life that I should? I think Psalm 19:12 answers that in a very wonderful way. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse out me from my secret faults. Isn't that a very good verse? Who can understand his errors? Cleanse out me from my secret faults. Well, she said she knew it first. The Lord spoke to her about that bitterness, but after a while she just shoved it down so she didn't even consider it being a part of the problem at all. It sort of became a secret fault. It was shoved back in a back closet, so you heard. Neither she nor anybody else thought about it relating it to her lack of knowledge. However, look, if any of us have things like that this morning that are keeping us from a multi-free fellowship with the Lord, You don't have to necessarily go back and convene all the boxes. The Lord opens the door and points and says, look at that, what are you going to do with it? Then deal with it. But if he doesn't, a simple attitude is sufficient for him to take care of all of the past and the faults. Who can understand his neighbors? Cleanse out you from my secret faults. Lord, I know there's lots wrong with me. Fill my heart and life with your spirit. So your word, my fellowship with you will be real, and I'll begin to be. Well, that's it for this morning. There'll be some questions on how to decide what's right and wrong, things like movies, dancing, and so forth. We'll be taking up some questions on the area of dating and rightness or wrongness of going with unsafe kids and what to do on dates and also in the area of our the physical expression of love one towards another and the sex area, there's questions on this and questions on finding the will of God in regard to making specific decisions, just to blow some more. And so we'll just keep on going along. These meetings are like baloney, you know. You just go to help the content of what we're talking about is baloney. You just go along until you get to the time you have to put it and then flip it off. Tie it up until tomorrow. Okay, I'd like to ask for one fellow and one girl, just to volunteer to stand, and shall we all stand and just volunteer to lead in prayer.